want to speak this morning about the parable of the talents. Now, we'll be reading from that a little later, so there's no need to turn to it at the moment. Focusing on talents and stewardship, use of our talents, and being ready for the Lord. I've had that on my heart for a few weeks, and as the weeks have gone by, I've felt that that has grown and it's grown stronger. So I do feel that God has laid this message on my heart to bring to us this morning, because it's where he's at with us at this point in time, and I pray that that is the case. The parable of the talents, and it's going to be from Matthew 25, but a little bit later. Thinking about this, we all enjoy achieving something, don't we, when we go through life. It's human nature. We derive satisfaction from doing something and doing it well, especially when commendations follow, rewards, recognition, I guess. But unfortunately, the precursor to all that is that some pretty hard work has to go into it all first before you get to that stage. Now, how about that for a moment? I think that's where we stand, as at this morning, with the Olympics, and we're in second place, and we got 27 golds, which is not bad going, is it? Team GB has done well. But there are other results that have gone through the last couple of months. There's been the degree awards in June. There's been the GCSE. There's been the A-level results. All of them are achievements in their own right. Their jobs well done, and especially when you get the certificate to say, yeah, good, here's a commendation, here's a reward. This is the outcome of all of your hard work. Sometimes we go through life, most times in fact we go through life, where there's no award, there's no commendation, there's no certificate. We're just going through, doing the best we can for God, and there's no particular merit and certificate to go with it. Doesn't matter, does it? It's being done for the Lord. But you know, commendations and awards and recognitions are two-way quite often, aren't they? They're very ordinary things. We show gratitude towards other people. We say thank you for doing what you've done. There's many examples that we could quote. A service given to us or done for us, a present that somebody's given us, a card, for time invested in us, for friendship. Care, ministry towards us. The list is endless. And it's all about effort and care shown by others, love towards us. They're all commendations, and it can be a two-way thing. But it strikes me that in all of this, achieving and commending and saying thank you and gratitude and recognition towards others, all of that in our lives, they're all related to what we do, and with the gifts in our lives, how we express them, how we work them out, and importantly, the attitude with which we live those expressions. Another word for that, I guess, is how we steward our lives, how we steward our talents, how we steward our gifts, our abilities, how we do it, stewardship. I want us to look at this verse for a moment in Psalm 24. No need to turn to it. It's there. It's a very short verse. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. There's no exceptions. It starts with Adam and it goes right down the years, right up to now, to you, to me. And all who live in it. We belong to God. God put Adam in the Garden of Eden in the first place to work it, to care for it. We read that in Genesis. To look after it, to invest time and effort into it, and to please God under his watchful eye. So Adam was the first steward, if you like, and ever since Adam, all down the years, right up to now, we also are servants or stewards with the gifts and abilities that God has given us. What's the definition of a steward? Well, you know, we all know, don't we? I looked it up because I wanted to be accurate, really. It's a role. It's a function. It's a work. And it's usually applying to a person who's overseeing something. Someone who's an agent, a warden, if you like, a manager. Quite often the word steward in relation to royalty is used as a representative of a monarch or the chief of an estate, maybe the royal palace, the grounds, whatever, but a steward. And in sport, as we've seen, and been reminded clearly over the past couple of weeks in the Olympics, stewards often assist with crowd management, risk assessment, safety, and so on. They're usually watchful, dependable, trained people with responsibilities and accountability, aren't they? Well, what's biblical stewardship? Let's just look at that for a moment. It's not complicated, and it all comes out of Psalm 24, that verse we looked at just now. If God owns everything, as we read in that verse, if we really believe that, if that's really where we're coming from, yeah, I belong to God. He's given me everything. Everything belongs to God. Then our part as a steward, a biblical steward, a Christian person doing our work for God, is to be an obedient manager or administrator in the things he's given us, acting on his behalf. Does that make sense? It's very, very basic, isn't it? And yet sometimes it's the basic things that need reinforcing sometimes. It's quite interesting that Matthew Henry starkly said, "We have nothing of our own except sin." So godly steward is commitment of ourself and our possessions to his service, to God's service, the things he's given us. So often we sing that song, that hymn, "Take my life and let it be." And we go through all the verses, and they're very, very, very pointed, aren't they? Take my life, let it be. That's how it should be. That's how it needs to be. Taking everything that we have and giving it to God because he owns it in the first place. All we have, our intellect, our abilities, they all come from God. You know, sometimes we go through life every day, don't we, hearing people complaining about their rights. And maybe you've complained at times about your rights in a situation. I probably have done it. But, you know, actually what the Bible says, well, hang on a minute, it's not about your rights. What about your responsibilities, says God? Owners have rights. Stewards have responsibilities. And that's all in tune with Psalm 24. Stewardship, then, is about the faithful use of what's been entrusted to us by the Lord. And ultimately, accountability to him for the work that he's given us to do. Look at this. This is what C.S. Lewis said in a book called Mere Christianity that he wrote. Now, he wrote this during the last World War, 39-45 period, whilst he was at Oxford University. Now, I'll read it out to you. "Every faculty that you have, your power of thinking or of moving your limbs from moment to moment, is given to you by God. If you devoted every moment of your whole life exclusively to his service, you could not give him anything that was not, in a sense, his own already." Is that true? Do you believe that this morning? know, that is so spoken to me that week. Wow, is my life really worth singing, "Take My Life and Let It Be"? Do I believe that? Everything, every part of us, our thoughts, our minds, our intellects, our consciences, our health, our bodies, everything we've been given. If we devoted the whole lot, are we really giving him anything? Because he's given it all to us in the first place. And yet he's given us these things in our lives for us to enjoy. Now our passage this morning is in Matthew 25. And in that section there are three parables. The first one is about the 10 bridesmaids. The second one is about the bags of gold or the talents, which is what we're going to focus on. Third one is about the sheep and goats. And the first one about the bridesmaids explains the day of Christ's coming, doesn't it? And our spiritual state, being ready, watchful and faithful. What about the next one? The one that we're going to focus on. Day of reckoning. Talents. And that's about our faithful devotion to the Lord and the results that we bring in our lives. He's going to look at them. He's going to test everything that we've done and given to him. They're going to be examined by the Lord, what we've done for him in this life. And it's also an exhortation, I suppose, to endure the wait for his return. Now, the first two parables that I've just mentioned all relate to the previous chapters, Matthew 24, because Jesus is referring to, at that time, the kingdom of God will. So, you know, he's leading up to Matthew 25, but at that time it's all related to the kingdom of God, what it's going to look like. Pictures, if you like, images of what it's going to look like. But the last account, the sheep and the goats, which we're not focusing on, but just to say it's not really a parable, because that one is a description of the future scenes of judgment that are to come, the second coming of Jesus, Matthew 24:30. A real event to come, not a picture. And if we come back then into Matthew 25... and the sheep and the the second one, the sheep and the goats, we see all the nations gathered together before God's throne, and they are separated. Jesus is going to separate those who belong to him from those who've left him out from their lives. And that judgment explains the previous two parables. You can't read one in isolation, but it doesn't really make sense. You need to read 24 and 25 for it all to fit together and make some kind of sense. But the point is that Jesus decides those who belong to him and those who don't. Separation. So keeping all this in tension, let's read the parable from Matthew 25, which Jesus told about the talents or the bags of gold, depending on the version that you're reading. And Richard's going to read this to us. Thank you, Richard. First thing I want to say after that reading is that this parable is not a gospel of economic prosperity. It's not about investments, interest rates, bankers' dealings, returns, but it does include our wealth and what the Lord's given us and how we use that. But let's just look at a quick summary of the parable. We know it well, but let's just clarify. The master is God, the servants are us in this parable that Jesus told. Wealthy man goes on a long journey, he's going to be away some time, he entrusts his wealth to three servants with an instruction to do well with it and make an increase on what he's given them. And each servant receives their measure in the ratio determined, 5, 2, and 1, bags of gold, shall we say. But whatever, what he gave them was an incredible value, 5 incredible values. Some people have tried to work it out and it's many thousands of pounds. I'm not interested in that. The point is that each one had great value. And the first one receives 5 times as much as the last one, 5 and 1. Okay? Now, the Master's return is certain, but the timing of his return is not known. Let's keep that in tension. After a very long absence, he comes back to discover how the servants have done with the gold that he gave them. The first two servants, well, they've doubled theirs. The result of the first one was 10 bags. The results of the second one was 4 bags. And that was pretty good going. They faithfully achieved their potential, didn't they? They did what was asked of them. And the master's response to both of them was exactly the same. He commends them for being good and faithful, and he entrusts them with more authority. And he invites them to enter into his joy. Well done, good and faithful servant, verses 21 and 23. Third servant comes along and, he admits that he was afraid to lose his master's gold, citing him a hard man. And to protect himself, he dug a hole and he buried it until the master returned. The master did return and he was furious, and there were adverse consequences, weren't there? Jesus said that servant was lazy, was wicked, was unproductive. He was afraid to work, afraid to take on the task, to take the risk. And sadly, that servant missed his vocation. Strikes me that one thing, at the very least, that this parable tells us is that our time in this life is not all about getting our bus ticket to heaven. Our life here on earth isn't just about time spent waiting at the bus stop, thinking that what we do while we wait doesn't really matter. It does. And in the end, the disobedient servant's unfaithfulness to carry out the master's instructions, the task set before him, it cost him severely. In verse 30, he missed out. There was no commendation. There was no joy. There was no reward for him. Two were faithful and were rewarded. And their faithfulness had increased the master's wealth, had increased the money, had increased his kingdom. And the other disappointed the master. And I wonder what the application is for us this morning as we keep all these things in our minds. We know where we're leading. It's all about gifts and talents. But what's the application for us? Both us personally as individuals and also Slaybrook as a church. And beyond Slaybrook into the local community and into the world. Because what we have, what we've been given to use, is not just for us to enjoy here. It is, but it's also for beyond, isn't it? It's bigger picture stuff as well. Now, I would say this, that people at Slaybrook, in my experience here, are so good at using gifts and talents. You're wanting to do it all the time. We all are. We all are trying to do. And yet, there's always a challenge. We can't be complacent. And I was thinking about challenges and encouragements. And I came up with some... These are rhetorical questions for us to look at this morning. Look at the picture, first of all. Gifts to serve. And you might be able to say, to read it, giving in faith together equals stewardship. Okay? But let's look on the right side at some of the challenges. Rhetorical questions, but each of us need to look at them and ask ourselves, how are we using the gifts, talents, and abilities God has given us? We don't have gifts to the same degree, do we? But we'll come on to that in a minute. I want to know from myself how I'm using the gifts, natural abilities, if you like, and the spiritual gifts that God has given me. Are you wanting to know the same? Are we using them fully? Partially? so much I can give, so much I'll withdraw from. Are we using them at all? Is there more we could do for God's kingdom? Because that's what it's all about, if we believe Psalm 24. Is the Lord calling us to do something new or something different? I suppose I could have added in there, are you trying to do too much? Are you feeling onerous with the work that God's given you? Stressed even? Are you doing the right things? They're relevant questions, but they're personal questions. Let's move on. What is the application for us? They're like the three stewards. We do not have gifts to the same degree. That master gave 1, 2, and 5. Don't know why, but I think Jesus was showing the example that we're all different, that we're all given abilities in different ways, and that's okay. Let's look on. The return that God expects from each of us in the gifts and abilities that he's given us is only commensurate with the actual gifts and enablings that he's given us. He's not asking you to do something that he's not gifting you for. And so many people are in that situation. I've seen it in other churches, and I'm sure you have. Trying their hardest, but God's not enabling them. God's not gifting them for that. They're in the wrong job. But at the same time, God isn't a hard taskmaster expecting returns from us that he's not enabling us to do. God gives each of us what he knows he can use us with. Isn't that lovely? And I think that takes away aspects of stress and feeling that it's also weighted. He knows our capability and our limits, and he knows what we are capable of. And it also removes any thought of comparing ourselves with others. God's given each of us at least one gift, and probably a variety of gifts, to use those in his service. And it's not his will for us to merely put them on the shelf. Store them away. Stack them away. That's for tomorrow, which never comes. And use them another time, hopefully. Are you celebrating your gifts in the fellowship? Quite often gifts are done because we do gifts and we know that we've been gifted and we do them. Do we celebrate those gifts? Really celebrate them? With joy, with one another, and back to God. Note that the servant who was given one talent was not condemned for failing to reach the 5 gold talents. He displeased the master because he did nothing with what he had been given. What about our feelings? Now, I'm going to ask you to put your hand up. Have you ever felt any of those feelings in regard to a task that God's asking you to do, has given you to do, is wanting you to do, or you're in the middle of? Yeah? And I'll tell you something. I can put my hand up right now as I speak. Because, you know, this is serious stuff, isn't it? What holds us back? Our fears. What are they? The uncertainty. I'm afraid. I feel insecure. I'm uncertain about this. And we hum and we harm. We weigh it all up. God's saying, get on with it. How much more encouragement do you need? Oh, I feel doubtful, anxious, inadequate. Well, I think we've all been there, haven't we? It's hard sometimes. I'm not good enough. I'm not skilled enough. I'm not good enough. I'm not skilled enough. What's God saying? I've enabled you. I'm giving you a gift. Get on and do it. Not about me. It's about God. Sometimes it's about stepping out, isn't it? I want to just cite an example here in this church. And I know, I hope it's not going to embarrass the people concerned. I'm not going to mention names. We've been through a period over the last two, three years, shall we say. And we started to lose piano players. And it's good to have a piano rota. It's good to have different people using their gifts. And I did approach two or three people. And each of those people hesitant to begin with, shall we say? Tentative. Oh, I'm not sure I can do that. I haven't done that for a while. But you know, each of those three people were obedient to God. They put their trust in God. They actually said, I'm going to trust God in this. Let's see how it works out. Let's see how he can provide for the task. They were willing. Isn't that great? Isn't that how our attitude should be? Those three servants, two of them at least, not up for the task, but I'm willing. I'm going to give it a go. I want to say something to you this morning. In your eyes, my eyes, our gifts and our talents may be big, they may be small, they may feel insignificant, but they matter to God. Whatever God's given you matters to him for you to use for him. So, the key word there probably is willing. Being willing to step outside the comfort zone. I'm afraid, I'm distracted, I'm insecure, all the rest of it. Actually, scrub it, I'm willing. Here's some encouragements. God gives his people gifts and abilities for undertaking the work he wants them to do. He wants you to do. However small it might seem to you, it matters to God. Secondly, God instructs him and teaches him the right way. Now, what's all that about? Well, there's a verse in Isaiah, and I'm going to read this to you. When a farmer, it's Isaiah 28, 24 to 26. When a farmer ploughs for planting, does he plough continually? Does he keep on breaking up and working the soil? When he's levelled the surface, does he not sow caraway and scatter cumin? Does he not plant wheat in its place, barley in its plot, and spelt in its field? His God instructs him and teaches him the right way. God is the instructor. We feel inadequate. God's saying, or laying on your heart, and you're sensing that God is saying, I want you to do this. I want you to step out. And I will instruct you. I will show you through the Holy Spirit how to do it, what to do, what to say, how to organise it. But it's not all about doing the same thing all over again. Keep on ploughing and ploughing and ploughing. There are a variety of things that God may want us to do. Move on. We've got different gifts according to the grace that he's given each of us. Paul writes in Romans those words. We've got different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, then lead. Do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. It's about encouraging other people in their gifts. This week I had a phone call from someone here, beginning of the week. Oh, it was a lovely phone call. It was a phone call of encouragement. And I was blessed by that. I was really, really blessed by that. It arose from last Sunday. And, wow, we encourage one another. So if your gift is to encourage, get on and encourage. You know, encourage people. We're part of the body. The body can't function without the whole. Encourage. And whatever other gifts that God is showing. And then in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 to 7, Paul again is speaking about the spiritual gifts and showing how the Spirit of God is given and the gifts are given for the common good. Holy Spirit is active in our lives, exercising and developing our gifts. And faith is often involved in all of this, isn't it? In some cases, God only gives the gift of enabling after we've stepped out in faith to do the thing he's asking us to do. Have you experienced that? Has anyone experienced that? Quite often, that can be the case. The point is that we can pay too much attention to the gifts that we've already identified in our lives and not be open to receiving new gifts or different opportunities that God is putting before us. And that's a challenge to all of us. And so the point of this parable is really all of this. The point is that we are to use whatever we've been given or entrusted by God for his purpose and to the best of our ability. Seen that picture before? You have, haven't you? Of course you have. Your country needs you. Slaybrook needs you. Of course it does. We're a family. We're part of God's body. Christ's body. We've all got something to bring. And that's what God wants us to do in serving. We've got so many opportunities and gifts. We're in a changed situation at Slaybrook, a new season. Please hear this and hear it afresh. We're coming together in early September to talk about the way forward. We've said it and said it from the front, and we're going to probably keep on saying it until the time comes. That is an important meeting. That is an important time for gathering. Come to it. Make sure you do. But there are a number of practical and functional and spiritual roles that, and opportunities and needs within this fellowship. Are you going to respond to those needs, I wonder? Those needs are just waiting for people to come forward. And responding in faith to use their gifts, their talents, their abilities, whatever God's given them. Gifts are for serving. I'm reminded of Esther. Now, quite a number of people in Slaybrook recently, over past, well, probably months, two or three, 4 months. I know of two or three myself, and you probably do, who've quoted that verse in situations and circumstances that they've been thinking about or are in. We know the story of Esther. We know that the Jews were going to be wiped out by Haman's plot. We know that Mordecai, Esther's cousin, was going to get very, very concerned that the king should know about this through Esther. But Esther hadn't been called back into the king's presence for 30 days, and Mordecai was asking her, go and tell the king. And then he says, and who knows, that you may have come to royal position for such a time as this. Are you and me in such a position with our gifts and our abilities and our talents and everything that God's given us? Psalm 24, everything belongs to God. Are we here for such a time as this? And I believe that we are. Each one of us has a part to play. Please take that away in your minds if you forget everything else. If this is now your time, then respond. God doesn't provide us all with the same gifts, as we said. We are part of his body. Each has a place. Each of us is essential to the work of God. But each of his people has equal worth. There are no insignificant people in God's family. If you feel inadequate, insecure, bit worthless, nothing much to offer. There are no insignificant people in God's family. Each one is special. Each one is gifted. And if we do as well as we possibly can with the gifts that God has given us, we can expect to hear the Lord's commendation, his reward, better than any certificate or medal that we looked at the beginning. Well done, good and faithful servant. And the parable ends with the talent, the bag of gold being taken away from that unfaithful servant and given to the one with 10 talents. You know, equal worth doesn't necessarily mean equal recompense by God, but then that's God's prerogative. We needn't bother too much about that. The two servants who achieved, they had different amounts. One went to 4, the other went to 10. But they're both praised identically by the Lord because they've been faithful with what they've been given. So let's use the best of our talents and our ability to God's service. What can you and I bring to God's work that's current, that's fresh and new, or going on as it is? Age is no barrier. In the application of this parable, we see our talents as resources in our lives. If you're not sure, talk to other Christian friends. Explore it. Come and talk to the elders. Talk about it. Let's see what God's talking to you about or leading you towards. And here's the final section. The attitude of the two servants that had these qualities. Firstly, they were willing. Secondly, they worked obediently. They did what was asked of them. Thirdly, they worked with perseverance. Sometimes the going gets tough, doesn't it? Sunday after Sunday, or day after day, or whatever it might be. Perseverance, self-discipline, commitment, doing it as unto the Lord. They worked successfully, and ultimately they were ready to give an account. And they received their master's commendation. Do you know what? At the moment, there remains time to do this. But the parable also talks about the master coming back after a long time. Now, Christ has been absent from this world physically for a long time. There's going to be a time when he comes back, and we don't know. Are you ready? Am I ready? Because there will be an accountability of how we've lived our lives with the gifts and the talents and the abilities that he's given us. I hope this morning has been a challenge, a jolt, an encouragement, whatever. They're from God's word, and I believe this message is for all of us this morning. And here are the summary verses. Our obedience to Jesus becomes our spiritual worship. We love to worship, to get together in the physical expression. A spiritual worship is doing what he asks us to do, obedience to him. Romans 12. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, as we've read, the world and all who live in it. Keep that one before you. You belong to God. Everything you've got comes from him. Let's live it for him. And Esther 4. Who knows? Is this your time? Have you come to this point in time, in this season at Slavebrook, to bring everything that you have in a renewed way, a fresh way, committing it all to God for such a time as this? It's the Holy Spirit, isn't it, who enables us and gives us strength for our ministries. We don't do it in our own strength. He's the one who guides us and helps us please the Lord. Let's be ready and look forward to those words. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master.